Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here tonight. Was thinking that we gather in Jesus' name. This is the third evening, and we were blessed to be here as a family this week thus far, hearing those beautiful truths that we all know, but we heard them again, and we're reminded, encouraged, challenged, warned. Those are the realities of our lives. That's what we need. That's why we're here tonight. And so I have a subject before me here tonight that sometimes you feel a bit unqualified. Sometimes you have different thoughts that go through your mind. I'd like to read a verse in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." And sometimes in our lives as Christians, we need to have some ground broke up. It's good for us. It's good for me. And there's a reason for that, that righteousness can reign. That righteousness can reign. We see the rain coming out on ground that's been tilled. The farmers are excited. But they had to beat up the ground to get it done. Had to tear it up and make it soft. And that's what God wants to do. He's been doing that in my life this week. Soften my heart. I could receive from God. Thank you for the prayer, Melvin. Subject tonight has caused many misunderstandings in the history of God's people. But to not speak about it and to run that risk is very dangerous. Tonight I was thinking about this, that we expect better things than from us. We expect better things from each other. We're brethren. We heard a lot about unity and oneness and unity in the Spirit. So tonight I'd like to look at the topic. It was, if you got the message, the topic on modesty in our spirit and in our clothing. So if you want a title, I think that would be the appropriate title. Modesty in our spirit and in our clothing. And the risks that I was thinking about tonight is you run a risk to sound lopsided. I don't want to make a disclaimer from here on. But I just want to say that I agree with the whole package of salvation. I agree with everything. So I'm not in conflict with the rest of the doctrines of God's Word. But so we won't say that again. May God help us. I was thinking we'd like to share some things together as a brotherhood that can be a blessing, can be a guide in our lives, can guide our lives and our precious families. As I meditated on gathering like that with my brothers and sisters tonight, we have children, you all have children, you have families. We desperately need this in our lives, for our families, for our own lives, and for our precious children. So there's three areas I want to look at. One is in the spirit. The modesty is definitely a spirit that's foundational. And the second one is it is also in a body. Modesty is not just a spirit, it's in a body. And then thirdly, we're going to look at some very practical things of our day. The outworking of this in our day, in our midst, in our brotherhood. We can do that. So you probably wonder what this is for. I found a quote through some of my studies I was doing. Found a quote from a man that was back in the mid-90s. He made a comment. He said, "A weather vane is a very small thing, but it shows us which way the wind is blowing." And so all of you know this, if you've seen this on top of buildings or wherever, this is a weather vane. And so this blows whichever way the wind's blowing. And we're going to try to turn that a few times tonight from different directions. The weather vane never lies. The wind is blowing and it tells you exactly where it's blowing. And so in the 90s, there were men, just as it is back in the mid-90s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, There were always men that were watching the weather vane. They were watching it for the care of their families and for churches, for brotherhoods. All of us are called to do that. And I'm thankful for that, to be part of a group of men that do that. It's not just certain men, it's a group of men, brothers that watch for that blow, for the wind. So we'd like to look at some of that this evening. I would covet your prayers. You know, when something's blowing a certain direction, it is inevitable. It's going to happen unless there's an intervention in a weather pattern. And I was thinking that with that in mind, I want to bless God because we have an intervention. We have an intervention tonight. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom of God. He intervenes the weather vane, and he brings us back to himself. But nevertheless, this blows upon churches all through the history of man. This blows, and some of the foundation of this blowing wind is a tremendous push for individualism, professionalism. Some of these words are big, but we can understand them. Being professional, wealth, and entertainment, and higher education, and material comfort. These ideas were and are replacing older ideals of humility and simplicity and submission to authority. And in turn have adopted the dominant North America self-centered culture value surrounding them. That's what we want to talk about a little bit today, the subject of modesty. There's a few questions that I like to ask. I like to ask my own heart, my own life questions. So when I thought of this tonight, I was thinking that in many ways it would seem like it would be fitting to have a circle of chairs and just sit in a circle and talk and share because of the subject, of the nature of it. Because as I was thinking about, we are a family in the midst with you. We're a family. So you'll hear a little bit more from this family, as Brother Arlen was sharing earlier. But we're not just one voice. We're a voice together. So we want input. I would appreciate thoughts afterwards, communication. This is the family of God. So there's a couple of questions that I'd like to ask to navigate through this subject of modesty. The first one, you can write them down. I'm not going to answer them right now. But we're going to go through the message, and then if I think about it, we might recap it. But I believe they'll be answered. The first question is, number one, is plain or modest dress a stifle to spiritual life? I want you to think of the word stifle. You know what a stifle is? It just stops spiritual life. That's a question. Is modest dressing, plain dressing, is it a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Turn to Timothy. We'll read a few verses there. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-makers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." I want us to think about the question we ask. It gives the backdrop, very clear answer. In the Amplified in 2 Timothy, those same verses, I'd like to read them. But we understand this. But we understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. Difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of their self, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane, and they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brute, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual rather than lovers of God, holding a form of outward godliness, or parentheses, religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. Again, that's the answer to some of that question. In light of these verses, many people have been accused of just having a form of godliness when they're trying and striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the Bible. I was thinking this afternoon, I was just sitting there, may we be willing to interpret the Bible verses in their context and believe them and love them. And we do have to say with this that many people put on clothes over the top of unregenerated lives. They do. It happens all around. The other question, this was the second one. The third one is, does God come down into our homes and churches and dress us? Does God do that? In detail. Or does he speak in an audible voice that says, this is how I want you to do it? The questions for us to think about. Some of those are very clear. The answer is no. He doesn't do that. So in light of that, how does he do that? He invests that authority in our homes and in our churches. That's how God does it. He'll never do it any different than that. That's a high calling. God, humble our hearts. The fourth one is, does Christianity have a culture? And we would all agree quickly that yes, it does. But who defines it? Is the other question. Who defines the culture? We want to talk about that a little bit with these weather vanes. In light of these questions, we want to look at the spirit of this subject and outward experiences. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 22, a number of very familiar verses that you're familiar with. Verse 5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." In verse 11, skipping over to verse 11, it says, "Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together." There's just a little direction there in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that God has a heart for dressing people, male and female. Now, verse 5 is a very, very familiar scripture. It says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." And so as I read through some of those scriptures, I was thinking, there's a tremendous argument against this word. And the argument is that the New Testament has changed this. We must answer that question. Did the New Testament change that? There are some things that the New Testament changes. The New Testament don't always, not necessarily change, but the New Testament fulfills and builds up and comes along and puts a deeper meaning to this. And the question must be answered in our hearts and lives. Does this change from Deuteronomy chapter 22? And the answer is no. Not because of us tonight, but because of the inerrancy of His Word. It don't ever change. And I am so thankful tonight that I don't have to make this up. I can just hold on to it. And it's a freedom. It's a blessing. God never changes. The Scriptures continue to make clear distinctions between male and female. Always. The New Testament gives clear principles of that of the old. Go to Ezekiel. We'd like to give a picture of some men. Ezekiel chapter 44. Starting in verse 17. The whole chapter of Ezekiel 44 is the ordinances of the priests. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with these scriptures. The ordinance of the priests starting in 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. Whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go forth into the outer court, even into the upper court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only pull their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed. They shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that hath a priest thereof. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. This was the work of a priest. And I was thinking about that. If you study the life of a priest, the Old Testament has a clear picture that God had a distinct plan for these men. You know, and these men, these were priests. And as I thought of this, this is definitely an Old Testament scene. This was God's design for this time. These men were not concerned about being able to express their own liberties. Now, some of them, I'm sure they did, but there was also they cost them their lives. When a priest become fake and a hypocrite, he could do whatever he wanted to, but it cost him his life. He was struck down. If they were faked, they were deemed as unclean. No matter what they said. No matter what they said. I was thinking of this reality and this principle that God is this way. God is sovereign, holy, and He has a standard. He don't never change. To me, that's not scary. That's encouraging. We serve a God that has a plan for man. He has a plan for man. So I was thinking about these things. You know, here in Ezekiel, these priests today cause us to think of the saints of God on earth. You know, God's people, the saints on earth. And that spirit that these priests had as they went in to the inner court, and they dressed, and they ministered, and they did what they're supposed to do. We could speak a lot of things about that, but I was thinking about with that spirit, these men were concerned and diligent that they did not go in there blemished. They were concerned because it cost them their lives. In the spirit and in the outward, they were recommended to do certain things. They were not concerned about themselves and their exhortation of expressing their difference because they were a little better priest. That was not part of the equation. Today, that spirit is called to dwell in the lives of God's people. And then we dress like a saint. We could say, well, that's all we need. We dress like a saint. That's true. We dress like a saint. I I was thinking of this in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, then we read a picture here of the priests. I was thinking of a practical example of real life and a practical example. If you think of a police officer this evening, you know, when you see a police officer standing directing traffic, does anyone have to tell you that he's a police officer? No one. He's a police officer. He has a uniform and everyone knows he's a police officer. Does this mean that he always practices his duty according to the law? It doesn't. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that he carries an identity of a police officer. It's undeniable. It does mean that. If this man violates the law by speeding or drinking, reckless driving, etc., it happens. It happens. You know, the police force, they gather together and they have a meeting and they try to put some things in place to have this not to happen again. They do these things and they're good. We bless them for their effort. We understand what they're here for. They're the law. They're to keep order. And we don't condemn them. I was just smitten by that. But not every one of them do the right thing. Never once have we ever heard of a police force gathering a meeting and saying because a certain percentage of police officers are violating what they're supposed to be doing, we're just going to throw the uniform and just have them wear casual clothes on the streets because the uniform is the stifle to the problem. It's the stifle to the problem. What is the problem? I'd like to have a reason. What is the problem with this situation? It's a heart problem. It's not a uniform problem. It's a heart problem. That's a blessing. You know, this morning, that's a great tragedy in the world. Great tragedy to have an unfaithful policeman. But beloved, it's a greater tragedy when God's people that are called to be faithful are unfaithful. And some of these things are very real because we all have experiences. People become unfaithful. They do things under this uniform of modesty, godliness, holiness, purity. They do things. And many people say, many people are tempted and sometimes do it. They just say plain and modest clothing is a stifle to the whole thing and they throw it out. Because it's a problem. I want to bring us to a more of a holy understanding than that. A holy understanding that God still requires in heaven these principles. It is a tragedy this morning, it is. When we do that, we sell out to this weather vane of the world. And we don't know it. But we're on a way to freedom, and we sell out to it, and we grab things from it. The winds are blowing, and we like to look at that a little bit. You know, we have, in our life as a family, we've been blessed to be part of Brethren. It's been a blessing. It's a learning experience. It helps us grow. It helps us make decisions. We need this. You know, in this, along with this line, it's been a blessing for us. As a congregation, as this one in particular, but congregations do this. They endeavor to have expectations. We endeavor to have dress codes or expectations or agreements. This is how we want to do it. If there's a church somewhere that does it a bit differently, we're very thankful for that. We don't want to have a bad spirit in our lives. But we do this. These expectations and agreements must be here to help us to obey the Word of God. They help us to obey the Word of God, not just to show off. To obey the Word of God is the implanting truth of this principle. And so, with this thought in mind, I was thinking about being spiritually minded, kind of transferring into an outward picture. The Bible teaches us on this subject to be spiritually minded. And many, many times people are carnally minded. To be spiritually minded about this subject. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about an assignment. You ever have an assignment in your life? But I was thinking of making a few of us maybe a little vulnerable. You know, many of you, I would say younger people, all of us have young men, young women, younger people, you're following your parents. It's been a blessing to watch that. You follow your parents. I'm sure there's battles and valleys you face, but you follow your parents. In your pursuit, in your life, you may not understand everything your parents are doing. You may not understand everything, every reason why a church makes a decision, but that's okay. That's okay. You don't need to understand it all. But I want to give an assignment. I was thinking about it, maybe I was thinking, how many people in here are from the age 15 to 28? I'd like to see a raise of hands. 15 to 28. Okay, maybe I could have lowered that, but 15 to 28. I remember being in those years in my life. Our earlier days of my wife and I's conversion. We were pretty certain that if everybody would get a hold of what we got a hold of, we wouldn't need anything to guide our lives. You ever think that way? Just we got a hold of something. And you know, God has taken us through a journey to humble our lives. Has He done that for you? He has. We need each other. We have blind spots. And we get in trouble sometimes. We don't always see clearly. Sometimes we get offended. And we get backdropped. And we don't know for sure what's ahead of us. We need one another. Just making that as an assignment. This is the assignment. On your journey, from that age bracket, from your journey from now until your later years, make it a purpose to find out why your parents and your church does what it does. Find out why sincerely. Own it with your life. Own it with your life. You can do that at 15 years old. You can do that at 20 years old. You can do that at 50 years old. But to own a truth, because that's the only way it'll stay. To own something in your life. Maybe you're married, 28, 25, 28, and you have one or two children on your lap. Look at them children. Evaluate. What do you want them to be like? Where do you want them to go in 10 years, 12 years, 15 years? There's a tremendous value in doing that as a young man. It creates a quietness in our mind, and it creates us to think, where am I going? Why am I doing what I'm doing? That's just an assignment. Maybe it'll take a long time. Maybe it'll take a year. Seek to understand this. Seek for more clarity. Don't just settle. Well, that's just what my dad wants. I'm just going to do it. Don't just settle for that. It's much better. It's much better. Now, this morning, there is also a blessing. When you don't understand, it's just to do it anyway. Because the return rate of the other is about impossible. It happens, but it's about impossible because we get caught in this wind and we keep blowing. I would like to look at that with that. The struggle that comes with that when you don't understand something is you feel like you're just a robot or you're legalistic. I want to talk a little bit about that in light of our lives. This is not legalistic. This is rather called surrendering our lives. When we don't understand. Many times when we surrender and submit, it's simply because we don't understand. You ever have that happen? I did. That's a blessing. Therein lies the blessing, and righteousness can reign. I found some quotes from some men, some very prominent men of our time. And some of you have probably heard this. One goes like this. When we get into areas that are not set forth in Scripture, either by precept or principle, for example, length of hair or hairstyle or clothing styles, because that's what we're talking about tonight. Remember, we got other things that we could talk about. And by asking people to do certain things, you are a legalistic person. This is a quote. This is not my quote. You are a legalistic person, and you are become an enemy to the faith. Because you have the right to express yourself, and anyone who asks you to do something that's applicable or anything against what you think, and you don't quite see it, you don't have to do it. Now, I understand how that feels. I understand that thinking. I think we do. Now, remember the principle of laying down our lives. This is one of the greatest opportunities at this point to lay down our life, my life, for my family, for my brother. This thinking or this life that comes out of our lives, it shows us by the way we live. It is the core of the Spirit that teaches us and comes ringing in our ears that we can't do that because we'll become legalists and we become formal. I just want us to think about that. And we're going to take a little bit of a test. When you think like this, let's take a little bit of a test. I do that sometimes. Do you ever do a test? So you think you have a struggle here in one area, and we just take a test, and we run the test. And many times what we find is, through the test, we're struggling in many multiple areas. And the test is, we may be struggling in multiple areas of life. My boss don't do it right, or whatever, you name it. The church don't do it right, or I would like to do it this way. Think of them struggles that come. We're human. We know these struggles. I just wanted to think of this. Number one, do we look at things that are required? Is that something that a few people need because they're not quite as spiritual as I am? In other words, these agreements or these visions of dress, hairstyles, and all these things, they're just an unnecessary evil that we need to endure and put up with until it's all over. These are very foundational in thinking. These take us places. But rather, we would behoove us to think like this, that they're the very core of Christian discipleship and maturity, the very core of it. It will make an eternal difference. I'm sure this is not new thoughts. These are not new thoughts to us. But this will make an eternal difference, these two ways. The goal was, when I had some of these thoughts, is not a punch, but rather a reminder and a refresher that this is a blessing. This is a blessing from God. Here's a scene. I want us to look at this scene. And now remember, we talked about being spiritually minded, not carnally minded. I want us to look at a scene. A father and a mother. A father and a mother washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from their sin, repented of all known sin, have given their lives and laid them on the altar. And they have a row of children. And they're directing them and they're guiding them. And they make mistakes, but they're going on. They're trying. I want us to think about this scene to be spiritually minded. Or we have a family. Next, we have a church that does that. That's what we're talking about tonight. And we allow ourselves to be persuaded that we're legalists and we're enemies to the cross of Christ. We can be. But I just want to say, something. I battle a lot with this. I feel like I barely look at the picture, almost the small surface of this way. But it's been a great encouragement. I was thinking that when we say things, can we say them 20 years from now? Let's think about that today. And I was thinking that I believe from God's word that this is heresy. This is heresy. It's an enemy to the church to think this way. It causes so much damage, so much havoc. But rather, we would like to say we live in a generation of lawlessness. We live in a generation of lawlessness. Well, I have a right to express myself. I need to think through this myself. If you and I, as families, as churches, are endeavoring to obey and to love Jesus and to listen and keenly be aware of what His will is for our life, if we're doing that, and I'm so thankful because I sense we are, we do not need to be alarmed if people call us legalists or people of dead religion. It'll happen. It'll happen. But that's okay. Because we're not trying to make a show, we're trying to please our King. I want us to think about that. It's spiritual minded. This is not carnal minded, this is spiritual minded. Been a great danger, it's been a great wind. I don't know if I would think some of these winds they're hard to explain. Some of them maybe come from the south and the north. Just the cold wind of I'm going to do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The wind blows from the north. It's cold. All of our lives are being built. I think of our lives are being built by our past experiences. And I was thinking that that's not all bad. Our experiences have been... Some of them have been bad, but some of them have been good. So we're building our lives, and we do ourselves a favor to believe to come to grips with that. We build our lives by our experiences. Now that isn't entirely sound all the time, so we need to help each other. We need to build our lives on the truth of God's word. Our experiences vary. Some are more difficult than others. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. Actually, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. We would look at a few verses there on some actual outworkings of the modesty. 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We'll stop reading just a few verses. We could read more, but for the sake of the subject. The other verses are turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We'll stop reading there. We heard beautiful truths on this as far as marriage. I want to look at a few thoughts here in these scriptures. In the Amplified, I want to read a few of those thoughts in that direction. Therefore, I want men in every place lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing or quarreling or doubt in their mind. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves modestly and appropriately and discreetly in proper clothing, not with elaborately braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but instead adorned by good deeds, helping others, as it is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman must quietly receive instructions with all submissiveness. I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet in the congregation. I think these Amplifieds make a little different, some interesting points of truth. In 1 Peter, in the Amplified, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, not as inferior, the difference in that, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to your husbands and their accountability to God, and so pardoning, like being a partner with them. So that even if some do not obey the word of God, that they may be won over by Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives. When they see your modest and respectful behavior, together with your devotion and appreciation, love your husband, encourage him, and enjoy him as a blessing from God. Your adornment must not be external, with interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair and wearing gold, jewelry, or being superficially preoccupied with dressing in expensive clothing. But let it be the inner beauty of a hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands and adapting themselves to them, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, following him. And let's think about that. If we would ask each of our wives, they have a tremendous calling because they do adapt to us. Women adapt to their husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, following, and having regard for him as head of their house, calling him Lord. And you have become her daughters if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. That is being respectful toward your husband, not giving in to intimidation, nor allowing yourself to be led into sin, nor to be harmed. In the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard of the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker. Since she is a woman, show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayer not be hindered or ineffective. And we now look at the word costly array, rich apparel. See the heart of God. In this study and thought, it seems like the scriptures are—it's seemingly quiet on the man of a practical direction of how he should do. But I don't think it is. It's very loud. It speaks very clear. Because what is the man in this picture? What is the man? Does someone want to say what the man is in the picture? He's a head. But what is he a picture of? Christ. So the man has a high calling. He's a picture of Christ. And the woman, she's the glory of the man. So that's why the woman is as the church on earth, adorning herself for her Christ. That's what the picture is. And that's a blessing. Women adorning themselves for their Christ, the church for her Christ. That should compel us. Us brothers, we have a high calling in this vision. We are the absolute responsible person. for the situation of our marriages and our homes and our churches. We're responsible. Under God, under Him, we're responsible. And I was thinking, may we be on our knees before God. Be on our knees before God. Would God give us a humble heart? Because of what we do and what we decide and what we make decisions on has eternal, eternal differences. May God humble my heart as a man. Thinking on the vision, these are getting into the third point, a little bit of some practical thoughts I would like to share. I was thinking we get into practical thoughts. We read a lot of scriptures. So some of the things that I'm going to say is going to be a little bit vulnerable. And I'm okay with that. We invited a conversation. We want to talk about these things. But we want to do that. So we have a weather vane that the wind's blowing, okay? So we see the arrow. And we see this arrow, it's blowing. It's west. Anybody know what the west identifies? Somebody want to say it? What does the west identify? Wild and free. You're right. Anybody else have a thought? Who wants to go west? You know, the arrows pointing west at times over the landscape of church, brotherhoods, church life. I'm not here to say that it's exactly west today, but through history, there's a great thrust for men to run west and live in a hut and be a free, be alone, be away from all people, and just to be free. Will it work? Will it work? It won't work. Because it's that free spirit. Just think about this. The west, the weather vane is blowing west in 2024. It's probably blowing east too, but it's blowing west. You know, it has a western appearance. You know, from the Wild West, it's cowboy boots. It's designer jeans and western shirts. And it's an entire culture. And we could add some more to that. It's an entire culture. You can't separate it. We say, well, that's not blowing over our churches. Maybe it is. Let's do some plowing. Let's plow some ground. Let's look at the weather vane. Let's look at some realities in our life. My life, let's look at that. God wants it His way. He don't want it the Wild West, and that can change in 2 years or 5 years. We'll look at some of that. It's an entire culture blowing over the churches. I want to do what I want to do, and I'll go west to do it. You can go south, or you can go anyway. It's just a form of speech. Other burdens, you can add and take away from them. This isn't intended. This is not intended to be a punch. This is just some realities that I've mused about for years in my life. You have too. You have some of those to share. We have the opportunity to hear me a little bit this evening. Many times the big difference when we're doing things for a name, some of our occupations create certain dress patterns. Are they pressing us into a mold of a Western culture? Our occupations. Dig around it. We can change our occupations, can't we? Because they're just occupations. They're not a name. We're not making a name for ourselves. We have an occupation to make a living. You know, when this happens, it's been of an observation. So again, I'll stand to be corrected. When this happens, many times congregations in church settings, on a Sunday morning, they dress up in suits and ties and dress up with their Sunday best, and it looks like a beautiful picture. But on a Monday to a Saturday, it's the boardwalk of the Western show. I want us to think about that. Never be deceived. What we are from a Monday to a Saturday is who we are. We're an expression of who we are. We look like society. Isn't it a blessing? It has been to me for many years. I walk into a store somewhere and I see a brother over there. I love to be able to identify my brothers. When we're not able to identify our brothers, I think we have a little bit of a vein coming at us. We're men. We're responsible. We have a wind that's blowing in at us, and we're adapting to it. We should be able to know our brothers. We should be able to see our brothers. Not always. That deserves conversation. We're talking about vision and thought and culture and direction. The reason I share this is because it should behoove us as men to practice this like the priests did in Ezekiel chapter 44. These men were not worried. We're not caring which one was going to look a little different. They wanted to get inside the inner court and do their duty and be faithful. That's what their burden was. So the reason we share this, I was thinking this, that we would endeavor as men to be distinct in our clothing. Distinct in our clothing that our wives don't have to bear the burden alone. It's a burden. Because this does the opposite. There's a lot of ideas when we study this. This is not always accurate. Our past experiences bring us to where we are today. That's what happens. Now we like to turn the arrow. I was thinking about turning the arrow east. Try to do this and watch my time. I was thinking of going out to the east, and a brother shared earlier with me a verse in Isaiah chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, it says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is also full of silver and gold, neither is there any end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. 5, 6, 7, and 8. I'll stop with those verses. I just wanted to think about those verses. In 5, in 6 it says, because they be replenished from the east, and they're also soothsayers. But there's a replenishment in the eastern. There's replenishment all over the country. But just for a framework. Remember, there's the winds of the east that blow to the east are from the fashion shows of New York City. It's an eastern breeze that just blows over the church. And sometimes it blows hard. You know what it blows at us? It blows at us tight pants, men. It does. Low crotches. Skinny tight shirts. That's what it blows. It does. It blows right at us. It looks like shirts that you got to peel off like skin on a man's body. It's from this wind. I'm afraid it's from that wind. We don't need to be afraid about that. But we need to watch. Because sometimes we're grappling for security. And we're trying to hold on to something to make us feel good. It will never satisfy us. It will never satisfy us. Not for 1 minute. It will never satisfy us. It never did me. I've tried it. I've tried both of those in some capacity or another. It's brought a lot of shame and hurt and pain in my life. Remember this morning when I think of this, all the store owners on the eastern shoreline all the way through the country, they'll never push back on us in our churches and say, no, you don't want to buy that. You don't want to do that. That won't be good for you. That won't happen in this vein of wind. It won't happen. Where does it happen from? It happens from the church, the brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ. They watch for it. You know, I found some quotes from the Early Christian Dictionary. Some of you have that book, and if you don't, it's a blessing. From some of the early fathers, they wrote some of these thoughts. I want to read what Clement said. Now, when I'm going to read this, this is not the Bible, but this is what he said back years and years ago. He said, it is never suitable for women who live lives whose life it is never suitable for women whose lives are framed according to God to appear in public, clothed in things bought from the market. Rather, they should be clothed in their own homework made, or homemade work, for a most beautiful thing is a thrifty wife who clothes both herself and her husband. So Clement of Alexander. I want to think about that. Now, this is not the Bible. This is some things that men plowed through these weather vanes way back. They watched this, and they were willing to change whatever it cost them. I'm blessed by that. That's why the church goes on. I want to think of those things. The next point we'd like to look at is, I was thinking of clothing, the eastern wind. Now that could be, there's a lot of shoes and a lot of footwear getting made in China, Indonesia, because of cheap labor. But they send the molds down there because they can get them made cheaper. Study into this a little bit. Once there's another quote that Clement did. I don't want to overquote this. He says, "Women should for the most part wear shoes, for it is not suitable for the foot to be shown naked. Besides," he said, "women are tender. Women are tender, more soft. They're easily hurt, but for a man to go barefoot, it's not a problem. He's kind of rougher." That was his take, Clement of. I want to just think about that. And the reason that some of these positions have been taken through life, and these are very practical reasons. And I know that we don't want to become sensual. We want to be very distinct and orderly and clear. But in the natural makeup of God, the feet of women are more attractive than men. That's the natural makeup. That isn't sensual. That isn't evil. That's just the natural makeup. I want us to think about that. And God has a reason for it. God has a beautiful plan. Sometimes the disclaimer says, well, this all changed. We got converted. We got born again. Is that true? Is that how it works? It's just questions we ask ourselves. No, because this is the actual makeup of God's plan. This is not considered evil. Sometimes we get a perception that everybody's just evil all around. No, sisters and brothers are different. No one's evil. We're made up distinct in the character and the nature of God. He made us that way. Because of this, God's people make applications. And remember, these applications are not legalistic. They're applications because we care about God's plan. Not because we're better than others, but because we're saints and we're God's dear children. Not because we're better. You know, we contrast that, what Clement wrote, and we contrast that with that wind that blows, with the Egyptian sandal, or the romance novels, and the pictures of thinly scanted sandals with straps halfway up the leg. Picture the picture with me. It's conducive unto unholiness. So we make decisions, and we don't condemn people, but we make decisions because our body is the Lord's. Our life is the Lord's. We don't own our life. It's His. Does that make sense? It's a burden on God's heart, I believe. I don't know if I understand it properly. We're God's people. Another pair, I was thinking of shoes. Now I'm going to put us out there. I know this is the end of it, and so we'll make ourselves vulnerable. Shoes change. I want us to think of this pair of shoes. Someone guess what it is? There's a pair of shoes that kind of is in this vein right now. It's just kind of blowing through. About, I think maybe a couple years ago, there was another pair. But right now, this pair, they call them Hey Dude. You ever hear that pair? I just want us to think about that. I'm not punching. I'm just talking. I'm just sharing. So you got a shoe that's called Hey Dude. And there's a designer that put a comment out about this. This is what he said. This is him quoted. Hey Dude, he said, "We all have go-tos. We all have go-tos, our essentials, our tried and trues. The people and things that we depend on to lift us up, lighten the mood, and soften the moments that make life, well, hard. We're here to make stuff like we're here to make stuff like that feels like that, to make things feel like that, lighten up the mood. And then it says, go-tos that make you feel supported and happy, and like, oh, I got this. Some of the cushiest, comforts, airiest, featheriest, lightest shoes on earth. Wait, make that the lightest shoes off earth. Shoes so light a butterfly could steal them. So soft kittens seethe with jealousy. Shoes that are just like all the go-tos that you already know and love. We all have go-tos. We just want to go to somewhere and just chill. Man in his natural sense. And they just happen to fit nicely on my feet, he says. I just want us to think about that. It could be humorous, but there's a blow, there's a wind. Not every time we get a pair of shoes that is, I understand that. But when we're grappling, trying to find security, trying to find something that'll make me happy, these things are identifying themselves with people. It'll never make us happy. It'll never make us happy because it's going to change in a couple years after the millions of dollars of money are spent. And we're looking forward to Sally's message on that. The money. Sisters, now the next practical point. The sisters, this was for men. Some of these shoes things could be sisters too. But some of the sisters, I was thinking, sisters, unmarried sisters in general. My mind just kept going to a headship veiling, a headship order, head veiling, on the area of modesty. You know, we have made decisions and tried to endeavor to wear black and white veilings. That's something we've done here. That doesn't mean that if someone's here that doesn't do that, it's not part of it. That's not a condemnation. That's just saying that. Anyway, that's what we're doing. It's been a blessing, black and white and flowing, covering the hair, covering the neck. That was the burden that was set forth. Brother Steve had a message on that. I won't go into a lot of details. That was very good. And so we continue these things for seasons, for times. And we talk about them. And it can be a tendency sometimes for the younger generation. Maybe younger generation of sisters and younger generation of mothers. I want us to just take this for what it's worth. You know, as older ones, they have patterns. Anybody, and the mothers know what patterns are, right? You have a pattern. And you go to your drawer and you get it out. And I was thinking of a pattern. I thought of this. I thought, you know, let's say this whiteboard is a sheet of material. And you have a pattern. You know, I have no idea. I don't make coverings. I don't know. But I want to draw our attention to how important a pattern is. I know it's kind of humorous. Really off. These points aren't right. But let's say we're on a sheet of cloth, black or white, whatever people are wearing, even in different settings. So you sit there on your table, and you get a scissors out here. And you know that there is where the battle starts. You know, the battle starts in this. This is where the battle starts. If I'm correct, I'm a human. I'm a real person. You know, I'm not quite as big as my mom. I think I could make it just a little littler, just a little bit. Am I only one that ever understands that idea? It's true. It happens. So you get a scissors, maybe a young girl, and you say, this is mommy's pattern, and I'm just going to cut inside here. This is about a half inch. You know, I still am in the expectations, ain't I? I am. I'm in the expectations. I'm in. But what did you do? What did you do? You changed the pattern. Just a little bit. So when you change the pattern, what happened to that pattern? Does somebody want to say what happened to that pattern? Don't be afraid. This is just, hopefully this isn't offensive. It got smaller. That's what happened. That's, someone's going to go to hell for that. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying this is what happens. So we got smaller. So I'd like to think about that. When we own this, as I gave an assignment earlier, as a young daughter, a young boy, when we own this, we'll just cut right along that pattern.
And we'll do it like mommy said. We'll just do it like mommy. It's better. Confusion's gone. The restless nights are gone. The what should I do? It's all gone. Can you hear me? Can you hear that? It's just gone. I just want to make that appeal because there's freedom there. The other way, there's no freedom. It don't go away. Bondage comes.
I was just thinking about that. Piece of cloth. Now, you can use that in all areas, okay? You could put, you know, I thought of these things. We wrote this down. I was thinking, discussing a lot of this with my wife, my children, my family. We normally wear cape dresses and vest dresses, and that's what we wear, our sisters. And I'm at peace with that. That's a blessing. Same thing, the pattern. Your sisters, you're at home. This is important. This is not just, oh, it's another dress. This is important. You lay the pattern on the table over the cloth, and you're thinking, oh, I'd like to snug it just a little. I would like to behoove us just a little bit this way. Make it just a little bigger. Just a little bigger because of him. Not sloppy. Not ugly. Because, you know, when you ever go to a flower and you pick a nice tulip and you go hang a gold chain on it and you hang a little frazzle this way or that way, you don't see nothing beautiful. But you got a beautiful tulip and you say, that tulip, God, praise God, look at that tulip. You look at the tulip and you say, look at that tulip, praise God. A tulip is a very minor way to explain. When you see a young sister or a young man, they say, ah, praise God. Look at that sister, praise God. Isn't that what we want? We don't want, whoo, look at that. We don't want that. That's not the glory that the Bible talks about. I want us to think about that. So when these things happen, it seems that they can happen in innocence. I believe that. They can happen by mistake. But many times they don't. That's just the reality of it. Many times they don't happen by mistake. They happen by intention. Because we are intentional in most things that we do. The principle here, my burden is that the principle is caught. That was a few practical areas. One other last practical area, and I'd like to bring it to a close. This may seem very mechanical. I felt the risk of running some mechanicals, just do's and don'ts. But may God help us. The other principle is the eastern wind of fashion. You know, there was a time ago, not just so long ago, when there was a pressure for sweaters. Anybody know what I mean by sweaters? So there's this pressure for sweaters, and they were long, about as long as a dress. And they're open, they're just kind of like a trench coat back when I was a teenager, just long and flowing, and that's what I saw. And I saw them around in this wind cycle. I saw them. Not condemning anyone, but I saw them. And so they kind of faded out. And what's coming around in this wind vein right now on sweaters? Short, cut off, snugged around the waist. It's just what's coming. That's what we see. I just want us to think about that. Are we caught in that mold of this wind, or can we just buy a sweater for what it is? You know, a sweater is just what it is. It keeps us kind of snug. It can make us look neat. We don't need to look sloppy, but it's there for a purpose. It's not there for a show. It's to dress ourselves. It's to make us look presentable. That's what sweaters are for, and coats and clothing. This thing is very simple in reality. Very simple. But it has a bunch of holes in it from a lot of different angles. May God help us. I was thinking, may we stay awake. We can just wear simple clothing. If you go to the store, if you make your clothing, think about God. Think about the glory of that tulip. Would God come in my home and dress me like this? Would he dress my daughters and my wife like this? God, are you happy with this? Jesus, are you happy? And don't be afraid to be called all kinds of names, because you will. We live in a world that is in opposition against this subject, because this is for a genuine purpose. This doctrine is for a genuine purpose. So I'd like to stop there. I'd like to maybe together. We might rise together and have a prayer. But God bless each of you, and I really, truly invite conversation here this weekend. I don't want anyone to go home and feel like we're not understood. That's my heart. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, tonight as we think of these things that you allowed us to talk about, some scriptures and some practical things, and God in heaven, you know our tendencies. You know our tendencies that even in my own life through my years of when things were shared with me that I didn't know for sure where I was at, that I could just plow, I could take the ground and upturn it and take a look at it. That we would truly together as a brotherhood have a heart to shine forth as a beautiful flower in our generation and pass it on to our children. We thank you for the brotherhood tonight. Thank you for the families. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. And I pray that you would take those things that were shared and you would give liberty for communication and feedback, that not one of us would want to hurt each other. We have a goal, God, in heaven, that we could all go safely home, our families and our children and the children that come after us and our grandchildren. Father, this is our heart. You know this, Lord. Pray that you put a protection over us as a brotherhood and you'd help us to be faithful until you call us home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.